Our passage, our focus this morning is on is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and the first seven verses. Last week, if you weren't here, we considered Jesus' ascension. We considered it is an important event. It was always part of the plan that Jesus would come from God and then go back to his Father. And the significance of the ascension is that it shows us that Jesus is king. Not just a king amongst many, as if one, oh, I'll choose this king and serve him, or I'll serve him, or whatever. He is the king above all. If you like, he is the king who is crowned mightiest of all. I think that's meant to be a crown. No one compares to him. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our passage from Romans 1, I think, helps us better understand this reality. Jesus is not simply a king or one king amongst many, but the King of Kings. Even more than that, he is the rightful king over every single person in all of history. In all of history. even those who reject him as the king. And now to help us imagine Jesus as the king, let's begin with an image. The Bible tells us that before God, in the Old Testament this is, and in the New, before Jesus, one day every knee will bow to him. You might like to picture Jesus on the throne, and everyone from all of history, past, present, and future, everyone kneeling to him. I don't know what comes to your mind. If you can close your eyes if you can imagine better. I won't assume that you're sleeping. I don't know what comes to mind when you imagine Jesus as king, but I find I'm importing pictures or from literature or from art or from... Or maybe you've got some dramatic music, like something from Lord of the Rings, or... You know, when King Aragorn comes with his army to defeat the enemy, like, there'd be fanfare, there'd be majesty, it would be awesome. Maybe something from the legends of King Arthur, you know how noble and wonderful those stories are. Or maybe something of Queen Elizabeth's Jubilee celebrations. What struck me when she had those celebrations a few years back was just the magnitude, the size of them, and the wonder. And the crowds of people celebrating Her Majesty. And if you put all of those things together, from whether it's film or books or culture, whatever, you end up with something quite impressive, quite overwhelming. Every knee kneeling before the Lord Jesus, before King Jesus on his throne. Now, as we go through our passage, you might like to add more to this picture, to what you've imagined. Our passage from Romans, you might have noticed, does not actually have the word king in it, but the word Lord is there. Paul says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And these terms, I hope I'm right in this, are interchangeable. So when we read in the Old Testament that God is Lord, sometimes straight afterwards it says he is king. Lord is the one who is over all things. And so when God is described as king, he is over all things. He is sovereign and he rules over all, and he's good as well. And Paul says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not just Jesus Christ the Lord or a Lord, but our Lord. This isn't God who's so distant and so mighty and so unknowable that there's no relationship. This is a king who knows each and every one of us, for he made each and every one of us for himself. And from our Romans passage, I think we can see that Jesus is the promised king, the perfect king, and the proclaimed king. There's probably more, but I think that'll help us to begin with. So he is a promised king. He is, in fact, God's good news, verse 2. The good news which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so that passage from Isaiah that we had spoke of a king, didn't it? The God who'd made everything, to whom every knee would bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And this is one that God had promised beforehand. It wasn't that suddenly one day, just before Jesus came, God went, I know what I'll do now, I'll send Jesus. It wasn't a plan B. It was always part of the plan right from the beginning, before creation, that he would send his son to deliver his people. And when God makes a promise, he always keeps his promises. For example, when he promises to deliver his people from Egypt, I don't know if you've read that account in Exodus, but it's amazing. He first tells his people, "You are my son." Not just "you are my people," but "you are my son, you are my Israel, you are my beloved, you are mine." Then he says, "I will deliver you." Then he delivers them. And then afterwards he says, "I have delivered you just as I had promised I would deliver you, because you are mine, and I have made you for myself. I have saved you to serve me. You are my children, I am your father. I am your God, you are my people." So God, makes a promise, he keeps it every single time. He's like a king whose word is always fulfilled, whose word is always the truth. His commands are always good. He never utters a word out of place and gets foot and mouth disease. I listened to my sermon last week. It's a very good exercise. And a few times I used the wrong word to describe something, or I fluffed up, or I missed like a really important preposition or whatever. I think you understood what I meant, but I was thinking, oh no, not again. We often, as we speak, we don't always say what we want. We don't always realize what we say. But God always knows what he's saying. Everything he says is true. It is never false, and he is always right. So when God promises to send his Messiah, that is exactly what happens in the Lord Jesus. So Jesus is God's promised king. Secondly, Jesus is the perfect king. By perfect, I mean that Jesus Christ is both God's perfect king and our perfect king. Verse 3, the good news concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Jesus is both God's son, he is from God, and declared from David according to the flesh. He is from David. He is human. He has flesh and bone, eyes and ears, knees, toes, and so on. Now, Jesus is a perfect king for God because he is fully God. Everything he says and does is exactly what God would say and do. As he says in the John passage, "I and the Father and I are one." We are so united, so bound to one another, we can do nothing separate to one another. So the Son will never say something that is against the Father or do something that is against the Father, but they are always united in purpose in a wonderful way. So Jesus is God's perfect representative to us of what God is like. Paul writes in another letter that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If we want to see God, we look to Jesus, as he's described in the Word. Jesus is God, and when we look to him, we see God. We see the image of the invisible God. So when Jesus speaks, we hear God speak. When we hear Jesus make a promise, we hear God make a promise that he will keep and will fulfill. And so we can say of Jesus that he always keeps his promises, which is what is said of God in the Psalms. And Jesus is our perfect king because he is fully human. He comes to us and is born of a woman. He experiences life. He suffers poverty. He has friends. He has a job, first as a carpenter. He endures rejection, pain, sorrow, grief, and he suffers death, a powerless death. He knows what it means to be human. He's not so up there that he doesn't know what it's like to be down here. He knows exactly what it's like to be us, to be you and I. So he is our perfect king and he is God's perfect king. So when we pray to this king, this wonderful, fully God, fully man king, he understands what we go through. And he takes our prayers to his Father who is at his left. He is, because Jesus is at his Father's right hand. He's a perfect go-between, our perfect mediator, as the book of Hebrews puts it. And the cataclysmic event that rocks history, really, that proves that he is king, is his resurrection. We read in verse 4, Jesus, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. His resurrection shows us that he has conquered death. It also shows us that God was pleased with his Son and raised him to life. And so he ascended and now he rules at the Father's right hand as our perfect king and God's perfect king. And this was something that was promised even back in Ezekiel. There's a wonderful chapter, chapter 34, where bad, terrible leaders of God's people are condemned because they have not been good shepherds. And God promises that he would send his shepherd to bind up the injured, to love those who were lost, to find those who were lost and bring them back. And then he says, I will send you a shepherd. And then he says, I will come and bind you. So not only is God saying, I'm going to send somebody to you, but he says, I am going to come to you. There's a promise, even in Ezekiel, that Jesus will be fully God and fully man. Yet when they heard this, I think it would have been beyond them to really comprehend just how wonderful and how amazing this promise was. It was too good to be true. And God's promises sometimes are too good to be true, but he keeps his promises. And finally, thirdly, Jesus is the proclaimed king. Now we see this again and again throughout the Bible. God calls every single person to come to him, to repent and be in a relationship with him. He calls every knee to bow and confess that he is Lord. And we see that over the last few weeks, Jesus has commanded his disciples to proclaim his name to all the nations, preaching a message of repentance and forgiveness in his name. Those things are only possible because of who he is and what he's done. And so Paul writes in verse 5 about Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. And to do what? To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And so imagine, if you like, the king has sent out an edict to all people of the earth to come to him and to kneel to him. And so I pray we have individually responded to that call. We have each knelt to the king. And so we call others to come and kneel to him. And this is difficult to do. Just before coming here, I was having my coffee and I was telling the lady who looks after the food there what I was talking about. I was saying I'm talking about how Jesus is king and every knee will have to bow to him. And I'm going, I wish I had more time because I had to come here. But it's difficult trying to explain to somebody that Jesus, because he is Lord, because he is King, they must acknowledge him now before it is too late. Now, let's come back to the picture of everyone kneeling before Jesus on his throne. I don't know if what I've said has helped you add to that picture. Just think, the one upon the throne is the one who keeps his promises. The one upon the throne is the one who is perfect, perfect for God in being God's representative to us, and perfect for us in being our representative to him. He is a king who knows us, a king who loves us, who has come for us to bring us back to the Father, and who king and a king who calls us to kneel before him. When I was younger, I must confess, as a younger Christian, this is, whenever I heard that every knee would bow, I always assumed that it just spoke meant about Christians. Every Christian, everyone who said Jesus is king, would kneel before the king. But I think when it says every knee will bow, it means every single knee will bow. Not just Christians, but those who have said no to God and rejected him. When a Roman emperor won a great victory, he would parade through the defeated enemy territory. And those he'd come to deliver would kneel out of great joy because they were free. Maybe their enemy had been defeated, but enemies would also kneel because they had been conquered, and they had to acknowledge that he was their king, their emperor. Otherwise, they'd get the chop, most likely. And so when every knee bows before Jesus, I mean, imagine you're part of that crowd and you're looking around and you'll see some kneeling out of great joy because their king has come. And I mean, that's amazing. Our king is here. He is vindicated. He is who he says he is. Look at him. He's on the throne. There'll be those who kneel out of great joy, but others will kneel out of abject fear and shame because they have denied the king. They have rejected him. They have not turned to him in time, and it is too late for them. They know they will not be part of his eternal kingdom. And to not be part of God's eternal kingdom is to be cast out into darkness forever. There is no relationship forever with God or with other people. It's what the Bible calls hell. That is the judgment for those who reject God. And it's not easy to talk about. It's so final, it's so definite. It's what his word says. It's not something that I find it difficult, because it is that final. If a person rejects God and says, I don't want anything to do with God for their whole life, then maybe God will give them what they so desperately want and will have nothing to do with them on that day. Now, I don't want the lady who works at the cafe to go to hell. I want her to kneel to Jesus now, today, before it is too late. I want my family members who have said no to God so far to turn to him. I want friends, I want others, strangers, to turn to him, to kneel now before that great day. And just think, Jesus has not yet returned. You can still kneel to him if you haven't already. In the letter to the Hebrews, the author quotes from Psalm 95. He says, "Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Recognize who God is. Recognize who Jesus is. He is the King. He is your King. And he loves you, and he calls you to come to him." So I must ask, have you knelt to Jesus? Have you taken the crown off your head and gone, no, I'm not in charge of my life, you are? Just, I mean, imagine that as we kneel, people giving their whole selves to him. It's like when someone kneels to be knighted. It's the king who's got the sword, and the king who anoints that person to be a knight. The king could well do otherwise with the sword. We hand over our everything to Jesus, and he recognizes that. And he says, "You are my subject. You are my. You are a friend. You are not an enemy." In Ezekiel, God says of his desire, he says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord God, and not rather that they should turn from their ways and live?" If you want to kneel to Jesus now in your hearts, I think firstly acknowledge that he is king. Then say sorry for how you have rebelled against him, maybe how you've said no to him in the past, or you've chosen to be disobedient. Then turn to him and receive forgiveness for your sins, for your rebellion. And then go out trusting and obeying him. If your life was a castle, we have to let our drawbridge down, and we have to let the king enter in, because he is a king and he owns the land. He owns our castle as well. And it's as if the Christian life, in a way, is we hand over the keys to every single room in our castle, as much as we can, the dungeon where all the skeletons in our closets are. We say, "Lord, all that darkness in me, it's all yours. Do with me. Shine your light into that darkness." We hand over the keys to our treasury. "All that I have, all my wealth, is yours." We hand over the keys to our thoughts. "Help me to think right, Lord." We hand over the keys to what we do with our bodies. "Lord, show me how to act as a man. Show me how to act as a woman. Show me how to best use my body. Show me who it's for. Help me to use it well." Every single key that we have, we hand over to him. "It is yours. It is yours. It is yours." And so we say that you are Lord, Lord. You are Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you are Lord. And I kneel before you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we are humbled by how glorious and how majestic you are. You are the King. And you deserve everything that we have. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are not a distant king, you are not a harsh king, but you call us again and again to keep coming back to you. You call us to kneel to you and to submit to you and to obey your word. Lord, help us to see that your word is good and that you know exactly what you're doing. So, Lord, if there is any area of our life that we need to hand over to you, Lord, we pray that we would hand over the key and give it over to you. Lord, help us to be transformed, that we might honour you and give you glory and please you. And Lord, we long for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen. 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 If there is anything, if you do need to talk about how Jesus can be your Lord or what that might look like in your life, please talk to somebody afterwards or come and talk to me if you need to do that. It is important, as I said, that we kneel now before it is too late. Thank you, John.